Thank you so much for your love and for the practicality of your word. And as we look at some things that pertain to all of us today, we pray that you would speak to our hearts and help us to be submissive to your word and to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. So, where did the phrase the green-eyed monsters come from? Actually, probably it came from Shakespeare back in the late 1500s when he wrote The Merchant of Venice. He used the phrase green-eyed jealousy, and we've picked it up and talked about envy and also jealousy in terms of green-eyed monsters. Goes all the way back, though, to Cain and Abel, if you want to really think about it, in the garden, or not after the Garden of Eden. Cain was jealous of Abel and God's acceptance of him and rose up and murdered him. Pastor Daniel and I are in a series on Proverbs right now, and we'll probably be in the series for quite some time yet. A few weeks ago, I spoke about worry and disappointment. Those are two emotions that we commonly have. Hopefully, those are that particular sermon's on our website. And we'd like to focus today on envy and jealousy. But look at this verse in Proverbs 14:30. Let's read it together. A peaceful heart leads to a healthy body. Jealousy is like cancer in the bones. Okay. What cancer is to the bones or to the body, jealousy and envy is to the soul. Cancer is very serious, obviously. And literally, and some of your Bibles may, New American Standard, New International, New King James, instead of using cancer, it will say jealousy or envy rots the bones. You know, you don't unrot something, do you? The other word is decay. You don't undecay a bad banana, a bad apple, a piece of meat, a piece of vegetable. But by God's grace, we don't have to stay in that framework of envy and jealousy. So even though it says, like cancer rots the bones, we have the grace of God that operates in our lives that can change something. But it is serious. Now we come to that slide where it says jealousy and envy are close cousins. Well, they're close cousins because there's one Old Testament word that means both of them, envy or jealousy. So they are close. There is some distinction, though, and we're going to talk about that. The New Testament words for envy and jealousy are a little bit different, but we'd like to pick up the basics this morning and understand. Okay, that's a good description. Jealousy focuses on relationships. When we think about jealousy, there's generally three people involved, and that's part of the issue. The root word for jealousy comes from the word to heat or to boil, and that's why I used the word ignites. Jealousy ignites when I fear that something I possess will be taken away by another person, namely a rival. That's a serious thing. The threat is either real or perceived. In other words, the jealousy is a real emotion, but the reality of the threat to somebody being taken away may only be perceived in someone's mind, or it may be real. It can go either way, but the jealousy still pops up. Remember, like a cork in water. To put it even more simply than that, jealousy is when I'm afraid of being displaced by someone else. This feeling of jealousy comes up. If I'm afraid that I'm going to be displaced, if I'm losing someone that I have affection for or friendship because of another person coming in and stealing them away from me, I have that feeling of jealousy. Okay, so that's a kind of a working definition of jealousy. When I fear being displaced, I like that one. Now, envy focuses on what someone possesses. And envy, unfortunately, has two sides. This is interesting. I want what you have. That makes me an envious person. But envy doesn't stop there. And the other side of the coin, and I had to confess some things this week, that I resent someone for having something. I don't want it, but I resent you for having it. Not any of you. Okay? I was using that generically. Okay? But that's what envy is all about. Wanting something that somebody else has or resenting them for having it. You see why envy and jealousy rot our soul? These are serious things and does a ton of damage. This resentment is a bad attitude. It's a begrudging feeling. And we may even blame God for not blessing me enough or blessing me like so-and-so. And we can it can come right back to God. Envy looks at what someone has, and it's not necessarily a possession in a tangible way. It could be beauty or handsome or personality or wealth or position or good luck or all the breaks or a house or car or friends or iPhone or smart pad or dumb pad or a car or anything. And the list is endless, isn't it? And we can be envious about a lot of stuff. I want that. If I had that. Well, interesting. And it comes back to us blaming God a lot of times. Oh, let's go back to the snowman. I hate you. Why does the snowman hate the other snowman? Yeah, the hat and the scarf. Okay, very simple. I just wanted to be sure you caught that one. Okay. Now, this is interesting that jealousy can be either positive or negative, and we'll pick that a little bit later up this morning, or up a little bit later this morning. There is a right kind of jealousy, and I want to be able to at least touch that, but envy is always negative, and it's a universal emotion. I mean, it crosses all cultures and age groups and everything. It is just universal in its effect. We're sinners, and jealousy is cross-cultural. The other thing that was interesting as I did this study is that it pops up in some Shakespeare classics as well as cartoons. You know Toy Story? Who was the key character? Woody. He was jealous of Buzz Lightyear. Thank you. That's why you have these earphones, you know, somebody can give you the... I don't want to lose my friends or my position. Why? Buzz Lightyear was coming in, all of a sudden he's the popular toy. And some of you probably remember the story of Cinderella and how the stepmother was jealous of the attention that Cinderella's father gave her before he died. And certainly the stepsisters envied her beauty and resented that she had it and even resented the fact that she would even want to go to the ball. Interesting jealousy, envy in these cartoons. Snow White revolved around the wicked witch or the wicked queen saying, "Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? You, O queen." And then all of a sudden Snow White grows up and she's a very beautiful girl, and now the queen says, here's a rival. We need to get rid of her. You know, unfortunately, the same thing plays out in real life, doesn't it? People want to get rid of rivals or envy. Why do people kill on the streets of our cities for a pair of sneakers or a jacket? Envy. Right? I mean, this stuff is going on, not just in cartoons, not just on the sitcoms and the movies. It's going on all over the place. Proverbs 27:4 says, "Wrath is cruel, anger is a torrent," and the torrent means a flood. It's like a tsunami. But who is able to stand before jealousy? You want to get in trouble, stand before jealousy. It is overwhelming. But the problem is, it's also a secret or silent problem, because the person envied seldom knows that they're envied. Or the person that is being, or has the, how would you say it, the recipient of the jealousy hardly knows that sometimes. So it's a very silent issue. And yet it's a very powerful one. Now let's take the Word of God and open to Genesis 29 and 30. And we'll look at some snapshots of real life. The Word of God provides some great examples of these very fire emotions. Now we don't have time to dig into these too deeply, but I want to show you a bunch of them. Here's one of Rachel, Leah, and Jacob. This was family and sibling rivalry. You've probably heard about that before. Here you have an older sister, Leah, who is rather plain, and a younger sister, Rachel, who is very beautiful. In fact, in chapter 29, verse 17, 16 and 17, Laban had two daughters, the name of the older, Leah, the name of the younger, Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful of form and face. Okay, so you've got this natural envy going on. Jealousy in the sense that they wind up both being married to Jacob, and Rachel had what Leah wanted, namely Jacob's affection, and Leah had what Rachel wanted, namely children. So you've got this envy and relational jealousy going on. They're jealous of each other. They are afraid of being displaced, obviously. Talk about a dysfunctional mess. That was one of the greatest dysfunctional messes in the Bible. And, namely, a parenting disaster. Here you had favoritism toward one child rather than the other. And that's a setup for jealousy. Anytime you have favoritism in a family where a parent gives one child more attention or affection than another, you just set the child up for jealousy and envy and resentment and competition. You're always going to be competing for attention and affection. And that also leads to eating disorders, cutting, delinquency, because kids will say in their heart of hearts, I will get your attention somehow. Even if it's negative, I'll do it. That happens, doesn't it? Wrong sermon. I'll save that for the parenting one, okay? There's a lot of trails that we could go off, but here's a mess. And notice what else is happening. There's disappointment because as Leah is having children and Rachel is not, Leah says in verse 34 of chapter 29, Leah conceived again and bore a son. Now this time my husband will be attached to me because I bore him three sons. Right or wrong? Was Jacob ever attached to Leah? Not really. Not until Rachel died. Here you've got this striving for attachment and I've given my husband three sons. What more can he want? And Jacob is still attached to Rachel. And there's this competition and jealousy and disappointment and resentment and anger. You know, as we go through this series on emotions, I'm seeing that these emotions are constellations. There is never just one emotion operating. It's always a constellation of emotions. And that's something that we have to realize, that we can't necessarily just pin one down and put it in a box. We have to say, here's the constellation. You know, a new baby in the home, husbands and fathers kind of get jealous of the wife's attention to the baby, right? Anybody? I'm not going to ask you guys how many of you have had that experience, but I know it happens. And it's something to be dealt with. You know, I could give you the dope slap and say grow up, but you know, that's a spiritual issue. The dope slap and just telling you to grow up is not going to help. But it's a real situation. I don't know how many guys have resented their wives or their babies because of that jealousy and envy that pops up and they don't deal with it in a spiritual way. Keep it in mind. Another snapshot. Joseph and his brothers, chapter 37 of Genesis. Here again we see the favoritism of Jacob. His brothers, in according to the first few verses, he's 17 years old. Joseph, he's one of the youngest of the brothers. Benjamin is only the only one younger than he. And it says in verse 3, Jacob loved Joseph more than all of his other sons because he was the son of his old age and he made him a very colored coat, or the coat of many colors. And his brothers saw that his father loved him more than all of his brothers, so they hated him. They couldn't speak with him on frenzied terms. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. Now, this is a situation that's going downhill fast. Favoritism, hatred, envy, jealousy, resentment. Joseph's spiritual connection with God. Look at verse 11 of the same chapter. His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept these sayings in mind. Not the sayings about jealousy, but what Joseph had told him in the relation to the dreams. And Joseph had the dreams. He related these to his family. But here you've got this relationship that is really terrible. Jealousy, envy, resentment, hatred, revenge. What did they do? They threw him in a pit. They were going to kill him. They decided instead to sell him as a slave to the Egyptians, or the Midianites, as they were traveling to Egypt. Pretty sad situation. The jealousy does not just reside in a person's heart. It can move to the acting out of ridding the rival from the family or in the relationship. Let's look at another one. We know the story of David and Goliath. Turn to chapter 18 of 1 Samuel. Getting your Bibles worked out this morning in the pages of the Old Testament. Very interesting passage. I mean, we know David killed Goliath and he cut his head off and he was the victor. But do we know what happened right after that? In chapter 18, let me read to you. Verse 6, when the ticker tape parade starts, there's no cameras rolling at the battle, so everybody didn't see this on the news. But it got talked about a lot. And as the armies are coming home, notice in verse 6, it happened when they were coming, when David returned from the killing of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy and musical instruments. Here's the song. The women sang as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his, what is it? 10,000s. Oh, there is the dagger for Saul. What did he think? The next verse says exactly what he thought. He was what? Very angry. And you can read jealousy over that, can't you? Because of what? He is feeling threatened and being displaced in the hearts of the people as king. Saul was a big man. David was a red-haired, handsome young man, brave, sniper-type accuracy with a sling. I mean, the only place he could put that rock was between Goliath's eyes because Goliath was pretty well covered everywhere else with armor. So David was good. And Saul knew it. So you have envy and jealousy and anger and resentment all moving in the direction of David. And he projects into the future. Notice what he says in verse 8. Saul became very angry for this saying displeased him. And this was being sung by the women. You know, the war heroes really enjoyed the attention of the women. And Saul sees this going on. He says they've ascribed David 10,000s, but to me they've ascribed thousands. Okay, there's the difference. You know, he's 10 times better than me. Now, what more can he have but the kingdom? Saul projects into the future and says he is going to displace me and I am going to get rid of him. And he tries for years to chase David around and tries to kill him. Amazing story. You can read the rest of it in 1 Samuel there. But you see what motivates him to move against David. David could have been taken under his wing and shown how to be a good king. Not that Saul even had that ability. But, I mean, that would have been a good thing to do. But notice that jealousy ruined that. Let's go to 1 Kings 21. I don't know if you know this story. You've probably heard of King Ahab. Not the guy that chased Moby Dick all over the seas. Connecting the wrong dots there, okay? King Ahab, chapter 21 of 1 Kings. King Ahab was one of the worst kings in Israel. He was married to one of the worst women in history, Queen Jezebel. Talk about the Wicked Witch of the North. That was her. Chapter 21, King Ahab happens to be in one of his palaces in Samaria. And right next to the palace is Naboth's vineyard. And in verse 2 of this chapter, Ahab speaks to Naboth. They're out together. He says, give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden because it's close to my house. I'll give you a better vineyard in its place. If you like, I'll give you the price of it in money. Why would you take a perfectly productive vineyard and turn it into a vegetable garden? That didn't make a lot of sense. Plus the fact that he wanted it. It's close to home. I don't have to walk. Right? Naboth says, I can't do that. Sorry, O king. Doesn't work that way. This was given to me as an inheritance. I can't give it to you. And Ahab does what? The next verse says he goes home vexed and sullen. Now those words aren't words that we use too frequently. He is angry, he is frustrated, and he is resentful that he can't have what he wanted. He envied the vineyard. He wants to make it a vegetable garden, and he is upset about it when Naboth says no. He's bitter, he's angry, he won't eat. In fact, it says in verse 4, he lay down on his bed, turned his face to the wall, turned away his face, and ate no food. So he's having a little pout, a temper tantrum, if you will. Jezebel comes in and says, what's wrong with you? You're the king of Israel. If you want the vineyard, you just take it. And she sets in motion a plan to have Naboth killed. I mean, she didn't blink. She didn't think twice about that. You want the vineyard? I'll get you the vineyard. Well, you don't want to be on the wrong end of God or the prophet Elijah when you do stuff like that. They paid a big price for that. In fact, both of them died as a result of that particular thing. But what motivated them to move in that direction? What was it? Envy? Jealousy? Not jealousy so much, but envy. Getting what you want in the wrong way has a very high price tag. It led to murder, but he certainly had a grumpy and bad attitude in the process. Now let's take a breath of fresh air. Let's go to John chapter 3. Because we don't always see people in positions where there's competition doing the wrong thing. Here is John the Baptizer. Interesting. John's ministry, or Jesus' ministry, was picking up. He's drawing larger crowds. People are getting saved and being baptized. And John was certainly being displaced on the religious popularity scene. That's exactly what was happening. His crowds are getting smaller and Jesus' is getting bigger. You know, he needs to shrink the ministry. And can you imagine some of his disciples saying, hey, John, maybe we need to do better advertising. You know, we need to get the crowds back in. Could you wear some different clothes that, you know, that rough camel hair stuff is not really attracting people's attention. Can you be a little slicker and a little bit softer in your fiery sermons? And, you know, what does John say? He says, I'm not the Messiah. He says, I'm just the forerunner. I'm the friend of the bridegroom. And then he comes up with those words that I hope you have underlined in your Bible. He must increase, but what? I must decrease. That is counterintuitive for all of us, isn't it? We don't want to do that. We want to increase, not decrease. And yet that's what John did. And what did Jesus say of John? He is the greatest man in history. Wow. Sounds like if you want to be great, you need to be humble and willing to decrease. John understood his position. His position was not threatened by Jesus' ministry. He reacted in humility and joy. Are you someone's helper? You know, God may have you in that particular role rather than some other role. With what God has gifted each of us in, God has roles and purposes for us that He wants us to fulfill. We don't need to be striving and competitive in our ministries. And that's a great test. Are we being eclipsed by someone more capable than we? That's a test. Will we rejoice or will we resent? John did not resent. He rejoiced in doing that. So let's summarize it a little bit. Let's take a quick look at this cancer of the soul. Jealousy and envy breed other negative attitudes and actions. Well, selfishness is certainly one. Jealousy comes out of some core issues of insecurity, which is kind of a backdoor way of looking at pride. Because of that attempt to be secure and be happy, we say, I want. But in our jealousy, we become suspicious of people, don't we? We distrust people. We have a resentful attitude. We have a very competitive spirit. And we have a possessive and controlling spirit of people. And we can become abusive as well. You know, the idea of saying in my heart of hearts, I don't appreciate you being successful or blessed. That doesn't sound very spiritual, does it? And yet that's the thing that can go on in our lives. That's the thing that can cause that green eye of envy to come out. You know, jealousy is very possessive and controlling. When we don't want to be displaced, we often try to control. If I handed each of you a parakeet or a canary this morning, some of you, you know, the parakeet would be sitting on your finger, you'd be stroking it, and, you know, it would just be sitting there. Everything's fine. Others of you would be so afraid of losing that canary, you'd hold it tightly in your hand and you'd crush it. You know, relationships are like that. We fear of being displaced, and we try to control a relationship, and eventually, because of our possessiveness and our controlling attitude, we crush it. People are abused and crushed in relationships if we're not careful because of this jealousy and envy. I've seen it happen. I've seen husbands and wives be so possessive that they can't be out of one another's sight. They cannot blossom in gift areas. They're treated more like slaves to each other if they're not careful because of the failure to realize the grace of God and to hold people in an open hand in relationships. Think it can't happen in the church? James, the earliest book of the New Testament, says, but if you're bitterly jealous and if there's selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Wherever there's jealousy and selfish ambition, you'll find disorder and every evil kind. Now, there's the principle of cause-effect relationships. Here is the effect. What's the effect or the cause of disorder and evil of every kind? It goes right back to jealousy and selfish ambition. If there's trouble, all you have to do is follow the circuit back to what? Jealousy and selfish ambition. A lot of stuff happens because of our selfishness. Look at also James chapter 4. What's causing quarrels and fights among you? Do they not come from the evil desires at war within you? Is it an outside thing or an inside thing? Is it my envy of what you have or is it a problem with me? It's a problem with me inside. You want what you don't have. Boy, that sounds like good advertising, doesn't it? You scheme and kill to get it. Well, maybe you don't kill, but you scheme. You're jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Boy, that can be personal, it can be community, it can be a national. That can be war, can't it? Even when you or you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it, and even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are wrong. You want it only what you will give you pleasure. You want only what will give you pleasure. Boy, James is kind of hard, isn't he? Jealousy is related to security or insecurity issues. And an insecure person will do all the wrong things in order to stay secure with people. Talk a certain way, act a certain way, dress a certain way, drink, have sex, control, cling to people because they're afraid to trust God to be the people that God wants them to be. You don't have to act a certain way in order to stay in the position that God has already given you. Now, we're going to come back and talk about that in a little bit. But James is dealing with this in a church setting. So let's summarize it this way. Emotion is jealousy and envy. What do people need? They need security and contentment. Security in Christ. No agitation. You're a child of God. You will never lose that if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You cannot lose that. You are 100% righteous in Christ. You are absolutely secure. First, as God, your Savior, first Romans 5:1 says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have security in Christ as our Creator. He designed you. Psalm 139, you can read it for yourself. He has a purpose for you. Ephesians 2:10, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand. God's got a purpose for you. We are the earthen vessels so that God gets the glory, though. You know, earthen vessels are easily chipped and broken and cracked and smudged. And what's the glory, though? The glory is for God, not for us. What do we need to have or to help us? We need love. We need gratitude, we need humility, and we need to rejoice. Many of you know that great love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13. And one of the characteristics of love is what? Love is not jealous. Okay, let's connect a couple dots. If love is not jealous, I can cut out jealousy if I love somebody. Love is the opposite of selfishness. And if I'm not loving somebody, what does that move me back to? It means that I'm selfish. Love is not the opposite of hate. Love is the opposite of selfishness. Selfishness says, I want for myself. Love says, I'm going to give something away. It's a grace gift. Whether or not you deserve it, I can give you something that God wants me to give. I am the conduit. God is the giver of the gifts. If love isn't one of the solutions to jealousy, I'm not sure what is. Gratitude. Can we thank God for what He gave me? Can we thank God for what He gave somebody else? That's the rejoicing. Can I be gracious and happy that God has blessed somebody else the way He has? You know, that's a step up, isn't it? That's a challenge. Look at the people that you think God has blessed. Can you rejoice with them for blessing Him that way? Humility. You know, anything that you have is by God's grace, not your efforts. Whatever God has given you is by His grace, not your efforts. If we are envious, we're basically saying, God, you're not giving me what I think I need to be happy. And God is saying, listen, I want you holy, not necessarily happy. You are conforming to the image of Jesus Christ by what we're doing in this process. There's a lot more to life than just happiness. And yet how much envy and jealousy pop up. So let's look at the positive side of jealousy. Remember, envy is always negative. There can be a positive side of jealousy. And what is that? Jealousy and zeal are connected. They're the same root word in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. And you notice that God is involved in being jealous. In fact, His name is jealous. I'll put another slide up there in just a minute. But that means that He jealously protects what is rightly His. And every time you see this come up, it is in relation to a covenant or a relationship, primarily a covenant relationship with Israel. Now, when you stop and think about the marriage covenant, do you zealously protect your marriage? Not controlling and not possessive, but do you get in the way of somebody if there is that rival? No, that's an appropriate thing. Or maybe you as parents get in the way and you step between some bad friends and your kids. That's an appropriate jealousy. Now, doing it right, that's another sermon. We'll get to that maybe another time. That's complicated. That takes a track record when you're going to say, I'm going to step between you and somebody else jealously and zealously. You better have the track record of love behind you, like God did with Israel. What was the issue with Israel all the time? What was displacing God? Was it not idols? That's the thing. When God says, my name is jealous, and I have a jealous character, you look around the verses between before and after, and it's always in the context of, you guys are going to go worship idols. I don't want to be displaced. You can't do that. We've got a covenant relationship. Exodus chapter 20 in the Ten Commandments, Exodus 34:14. God says, "My name is jealous." Deuteronomy 32:16 and 21. God says, "Israel has made me jealous by going after other gods." 32:16 says, "They made him jealous with strange gods and abominations. They provoked him to anger." And as much as God attempted to step between Israel and the idols, he did not crush them. He loved them. Unfortunately, when they went away, he let them go in relation, and they suffered the consequences of their mistakes and the wrong affections, but God did not crush them. That's a tough thing to do, is to let somebody go if they want to go. It was a stupid choice on Israel's part. God's name is jealous. In his character, that's his name, in his character, he wouldn't be loving and holy at the same time if he wasn't jealous for those that he gave his life for and gave security to. You know, I can count on people to get between me and somebody else who love me. You know, that's a secure position. I hope you've got somebody like that as well. God can get you between you and sin and give you salvation. Husband, wife, parents, step between their loved ones and a rival in the correct ways. But you need to have the track record of love. You know, we come to the Lord's table today, and we talked about relationships. Jealousy and envy, I want, I resent, I feel insecure, I feel fearful. You know, God's grace can change us, and we can change that eye color to the right color if we allow Him to. We can confess our sins, and He is faithful and just to forgive our sins. Another question is, have I provoked God by my affection? To something or someone other than Him? Have I made Him jealous? He's got a covenant relationship with me. And today, maybe you need to stop having the affair with whatever or whomever and get things right with God and others so that God is not jealous and provoked. There's always a way back if we allow Him to lead us in the right direction. As we celebrate the Lord's Supper today, I'm reminded of Luke chapter 22. You know the passage. Jesus was taking the cup. He had given thanks, and He said, "Take this and share it among yourselves." He said, "I will not drink the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes." When He had taken some bread and He had given thanks, He broke it and gave it to them and said, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after He took a cup, there are four cups in the Jewish supper, the Passover. He said, "This cup is poured out for you as the new covenant in my blood. Behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with me at the table. Indeed, the Son of Man is going as it's been determined, but woe to that man through whom he is being betrayed." They began to discuss who might do that. And then Luke adds, and I'm looking at the chronology of this thing, they had just had this very meaningful time around the Lord's table, this Passover meal. And in verse 24, listen to this. "There arose also a dispute among them as to which of them would be regarded as the greatest." Ah! What are you thinking? Here is this solemn time. The Lord is going in a matter of hours to be crucified, and you guys are arguing about who's the greatest? Do you see that envy, that jealousy pop right up again? In the midst of the disciples. Wow. I'm glad God included that, aren't you? But if it happened to them, it could easily happen to us, couldn't it? Sure. And I'm amazed at the Lord's patience, because He very patiently says, "Guys, wait a minute. You have it backwards. Who's greater one? The one that reclines at the table, or the one who serves, is it not the one who reclines at the table? Yeah, that's the obvious answer. But then he says, I am among you as the one who serves. Guys, if you want to be great, if you want to get rid of the envy and rid of the jealousy, be a person who serves. You're not going to lose your position in me if you serve, will you? No, you won't. I don't know where you are spiritually today. God wants to change your life. He had to knock on my door this week and say, Paul, you resent some people, don't you? Oh, yeah. You know, just an insight to the pastoral study. When we prepare sermons, God convicts us. I had to say, you're right, Lord. I know those people. I'm sorry. You're right. I've got a bad attitude. That's sin. That's envy. That's the rotten side of envy. Not that it has a good side, but that was the resentful side. I didn't even want what they had, but I resented them. Now we come to the Lord's table. What a great time to celebrate the Lord's Supper on the first day of the year. Marcia and I were talking at breakfast this morning. First day of the year. You turn the calendar page, and that's all it means. Right? Doesn't wipe out your sins for 2012. Now, one of the early verses I learned was 1 John 1:9. Do you know it? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That takes care of the new leaf, doesn't it? Because you have a new life. If our men will come up, we'll serve the Lord's table at this time. We need to examine our lives to be right with God, be right with others.